wrapping up today our series on now what, okay? Our now what? Now that Christ is raised from the dead, now what do we do? Okay, and so being today is the seventh Sunday after Easter, it's typically known as Pentecost, okay? And so we are looking at the Pentecost chapter today in Acts chapter 1. And it's a kickoff, it's a getting started that we're talking about. And we're talking about prayer today. There was a young gentleman who just got his driver's license. And he decided that the best way he could use his driver's license was to take his mom to church. And so mom graciously got into the passenger seat and Junior, if you will, got in the car, started it up. And I think there he went faster than he should. He hit more curbs than he should. And he swerved and had to make 4 U-turns because he was going so fast. And mom gets out of the car, and finally arriving at the church, mom gets out of the car, and she slams the door, and she says, "Thank you." And he says, "No problem." And mom looks at him and says, "I wasn't talking to you." You see, there's things in our life that we pray about. And sometimes they're not out loud. Sometimes it's like, "God, just get me through this." And that's counted as a prayer, okay? There's things in our life that we have to get and we have to get through. And we know that we can't do it without divine help. And we could shake our heads. Yes, yes, yes. And today we're talking about prayer. But I want to wrap up this whole series with what is going on, because there's this idea of prayer that we're going to develop through the message today, and I want you to stay with me. So if you have your Bibles, let's get to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And Luke is writing, this is a continuation of the gospel account of Luke. And now Luke is now writing to Theophilus, and he's now writing the continuation of what happens after Jesus raises from the dead. And so here we go. After his suffering, after whose suffering? Jesus' suffering, right? He presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Yeah, okay. I would need some proof after someone had died that they were now alive. Okay, so I would need that proof. And so he did that. And how many times he did it? Many times, okay? Many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So every time he appeared, he's speaking about the kingdom of God. He's speaking about how alive he is. He's allowing them to touch his hands, his feet. He's eating fish with them. I mean, if we could just take this all in, he is alive. He is alive. And so this is the setting that he takes place. Now, being that this is 40 days after he had been crucified, and Pentecost is on the 49th or the 7th Sunday, 49th plus 1 because you count the first Sunday. It's on now the 50th Sunday. That allows for 10 days for something to happen. 10 days. I want to make that point because we're going to see what happens during that time. In verse 4, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, what he's talking about here, Jesus is like prepping them, if you will. For now he's going to ascend, which we'll see in a minute, but he's prepping them. He's saying, "Well, you know what? You've experienced a baptism by the water." And the word baptism here, we quickly jump to the water thing, okay? But the word baptism actually means to be completely surrounded, to be immersed, to be completely surrounded. It's like you dip a chip and you don't stop where the fingers are. You keep going, okay? You keep going and it goes all the way and then you pull it out and then you have to lick your fingers, okay? That's called baptism of the chip, okay? If you just stay with me, this is an illustration, okay? Don't write the theological police and say, "Oh, Do you baptize chips? Yeah, no, don't do that. But here we go. I want you to get the idea, because look what he's saying here. You were baptized. You went under the water. You're completely surrounded by the water. And that's associated with John. But he says, wait a few days, and you're going to be completely surrounded by the Holy Spirit. He's going to be completely immersed. It's going to be everywhere. You look up, you look down, you look in, you look out. It's everywhere. Because why? You are going to be immersed, baptized into the Holy Spirit. You know what? This is a God quality that I think we often forget about. God is there with you all the time. You can't be immersed in the Holy Spirit and Him not be there. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't make sense, okay? God is there with you. He's working on the inside. He's working on things on the outside. And when we learn to be attentive to the Holy Spirit, what happens is that our lives begin to change. And what comes into us is there's things that go away and are cleansed from our lives. And there's things that take place in our lives, like love and joy and truth and peace and patience and kindness and joyfulness and happiness and self-control. That's always the last one. Self-control. See, there's the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of our lives as well. They're about to get, but they have no idea that this is going to take place. And so Jesus is prepping them for this. Then they gathered around him and they asked him, okay, yeah, this is all going to happen. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's going to happen. Yeah, well, you raised from the dead. Yeah, and you've done everything else. Who wouldn't want to follow you, right? And then he asked them at this time, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Man, they had this whole idea about how the kingdom of God should look because they spent 3 years with Jesus. They had the whole idea of what church should look like. They had the whole idea about what they were capable of. And you know what? I don't think they had a clue about what God had planned for them. I think they had a good idea, but I don't think they had the full picture. Because look what he says. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set in his own authority. What he's saying here is that what God's going to do, God's going to do. And what man's going to do, man's going to do. The key is can we put those together? And you know what? I would think that God always goes first. That's always good theology when God goes first. If God is going to do something, we should join him. See, that's good theology. That is good practice. And that is good because Jesus has already come to this earth. He's already died for our sins. He's already resurrected and he's now going back to the Father. And he's provided a way for us to be in team relationship with the Creator of you and me and this world and everything that exists in it. Let's team with him. And see, they didn't get that. They say, hey, according to my ideas, we got this kingdom of Israel where we're going to rule. Everyone's going to come to us. Everything's going to be good. We'll be empowered. No more oppression from Rome. We're going to do this. And they had all these freedom things that they wanted. But in the end, it wasn't about what they wanted, was it? It would be about what God wanted. So now he says, but you will receive power, and we'll look at that word here in a minute, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Now this is a promise. This is telling them what they're going to do because the Holy Spirit is on. Now they're going to do something. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world, okay? To the ends of the earth, okay? So to me, if I was there and I was listening to what Jesus was prepping and now he's giving the detail of what's going to happen, I would just say right here at this point in time, whoa, you want me to do what? You want me to be a witness here and Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the world? Oh, okay. But let's break this down to their culture. Did you know that Jerusalem is where they were at this point in time, okay? That's where they're at. God wants you to be a witness right where you're at. And we'll talk about that here in just a second. And then Judea was just south a little bit, okay? And Samaria, that was a place they didn't even want to go, okay? They avoided it at all costs. So here's Jerusalem, here's Judea, okay, south. Samaria, if they had to go to Jerusalem, do you know how they went? This way. And then they cut over. They didn't want nothing to do with Samaria. Do you know that Jesus is saying, you're going to be my witnesses, not only where you're at, but where you're comfortable, but also you can be a witness where you're uncomfortable. Why? Because they're teeming with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is immersed, it's around them. They're being baptized in it. It's completely surrounding them. And so here we have it, and what's the end of the world? Like everything around there, okay? This is just one little snapshot of the world. But you know, our plans are not always God's plans, and we don't always get them. And you know, this is a human trait, and I want to put this verse from Isaiah up there, Isaiah 55, because it's a quality that I think we all as people have to overcome if we're going to walk step and hand in hand with the Lord. Look at what he says here. We have to get this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy. You guys are pretty excited about that, right? Let him have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Amen? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. What is he talking about here? In Isaiah, he's talking about this quality of us taking from where we're at and our ideas and our thoughts and our desires and everything that exists within us and us weighing them against the word of God and the presence of God and the work of God and allowing us to team with him. You know what? Sometimes that requires a pardon. Sometimes that requires forgiveness. Sometimes that requires a whole change of mind in the way you think. I know it's a big step. It's a scary step because it's not somewhere where we want to go. But if we're going to get the full picture of what God wants to do and accomplish, not only within each one of us, but within this world, we have to take that step. And this is a verse that guarantees that step is now possible because of Jesus Christ. It was possible back then too, but it's really possible now. Because Jesus has provided a way for us to be in the throne room, in the presence of God, and to be immersed in the presence of God, and to be able to live each step hand in hand and step in step with God himself. After he said this, after he said, you're not going to take, or it's not about Israel, it's not about the timing, it's about God and what he wants to do by his own authority. After he said this, he was taken up, and we're back in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. After this, he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I love this part. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Now, get the picture here, okay? This is Jesus, by the way, okay? And he's there. He's doing another miracle thing, okay? And they're going to be shocked, okay? Oh, Jesus raises from the dead, now he can fly. And they're just looking up there. You guys, do you know what happens when you do that? If you go to a busy place and you look up like this, what happens? Everybody surrounds you looks up and says, what do you look? I want to see if they found it yet. They're like, whoa, is it there? And they're looking up. And you know what? I think in the mindset of the disciples at that point in time, they were looking up thinking that this was a miracle and that Jesus would go, ta-da, I'm back. I really do. And you know what? I think he was thinking up there. And I think the message had to go out to these guys that are dressed in white, okay? Glowing white. It has to be glowing white. All right? They're standing white, and they're standing there. Jesus is on his way up, and he's out of sight, okay? He's gone like Mach 15 up in the air, and now EAA people would love that idea. But here we go, and now he's sending two messengers to come back down and tell them, hey, guys, you don't have to stay there. Look what he tells them. Men of Galilee, how would you like to voice me? Like, where'd you guys come from? Why aren't you looking up? But here they are. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I think at this point in time, they realize Jesus is coming back, but it won't be right now. Oh, man, what a big concept. This Jesus who raised from the dead, this Jesus that talked about the kingdom of God, this Jesus that said he would send his presence and his power and his authority. And we'll look at the power here in just a sec. But the power and authority that rested on them, what the promise that he made that they would be examples or witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world, they're just like, I'm confused. There is so much to take in here, and I don't know about you. When you start opening up the Bible, don't we feel the same way? Don't we feel the same way? I'm confused. Where do I start? Where do I end? Where's the middle? What is this? Who's these names? How do you even say this name, right? We have that same confusion. And you know what? If we could follow the examples of the disciples right here and look up and just say, God, show me. I'm trusting you. You are the one that will reveal. You know what? The Spirit will work on your heart and your life and will bring understanding. It may not be at that moment. It may be over time. But the Spirit will bring us into truth. That's his job. And when he does, what happens? We start to get excited about reading the Bible. And the same is true when we start grasping and we start seeing the very presence of God at work and we can be a part of it. What are we doing? We're moving from this group and we're taking a few steps closer to God saying, I see, I want to be a part of it. And we start to move there. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to a room at where they were staying. Now he goes in and starts naming names, okay? Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. I don't know if Judas is scared, but Judas of James. How many people are there? 11. 11. They're there. And they're there, they're seeing, they're there, and they're going, okay, now we got 10 days until Pentecost. That's another party because that's just the commanded feast that the feast would end, okay? And they would eat all leftovers at that day, okay? And then they said, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Because of the resurrection, a Christian life is assumed that you have a life of prayer. Let me say that again. When you reach the presence of God, when you are in the presence of God, it's a prayer situation. In order to move from one step over to the God step, it includes prayer. Prayer is a part of their life. And you know what? If there's one thing that they learned along the way, it was how to pray. In fact, they asked Jesus how to pray. In those days, Peter stood up, the believers, a group numbering about 120. So there's 120 people in this big room, and what are they doing? Praying. I don't know about you, but for 10 days, 120 people in a room praying? Man, what if it was hot? It'd be stinky. And then they're no longer praying. They're like, I just want to breathe. But you see, that's because we don't get prayer. We don't get prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And maybe you have this memorized. Maybe you've seen it for the first time today. It doesn't matter. But this is commonly known as the model prayer. This is known as a prayer that Jesus is teaching them how to pray. And so I imagine this was surfacing, okay? If they're in a room with 120 people for 10 days and you just recited this model prayer over and over and over and over and over again, pretty soon you just do it while you're sleeping and wouldn't have to ever think about it. Okay, but here, this prayer gives us a model on, I think, what was taking place in that upper room, in that room where they were all staying with the 120. This then is how you should pray, and let's read it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And perhaps yours goes on, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory of honor forever and ever. Amen. This is where it ends in Matthew. And we can get into all that stuff later on. But I want us to see something here. This then is how you should pray. If we were to just take our prayer lives now, we were to weigh it against this, you know what? If we could just do this part, the first half of it, the second part just fills in, okay? It just takes care of itself. Because look, if you were to say, I have a father and my father is in heaven, it doesn't matter what our model of a father here is on earth, but you are connected to the very throne room of God. How many times can we say that and remind ourselves each and every day that my Father lives in heaven and he's watching me. His presence surrounds me. He's working in me and through me and around me. Our Father is in heaven. You are connected to heaven when you pray. And this word right here, hallowed, all right? I don't think anybody used that word maybe this week. Scrabble, anybody? No. It's not a word that we use often, okay? But the word really means set apart. It's holy. Holy is your name. Your name is so set apart. And if we were to open up our scriptures and just to concentrate on those two things, God being our Father and that he is holy, I guarantee we could pray for hours, hours and hours. Because here, if we were just to start and say, my Father is the one who created this world. He spoke it into existence. My Father is the one that is able with a word to bring out water that is capable of flooding the earth. My Father is the one who is holy. He's set apart with a purpose. And he gave the law and he rescued a whole nation from slavery in Israel. And he brought them out and he parted the sea to do it and brought them through. That's my dad. That's my Father. He is set aside for a purpose. And you know, the examples can go on and on and on and on and on because the scriptures are filled with that. You see, if we read the scriptures with the intent of praying the scriptures, then guess what? We're going to pick up on things like that. And the Holy Spirit is going to work in our lives and then it's going to change our prayer life. Holy is your name. Because look what he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. What takes place and how it looks in heaven and how it is in heaven, man, let that be how it is here on earth. You think we could pray this for more than 10 minutes? May seem like an eternity. When you start seeing who God is, and you start reading the scriptures about who God is, what is that doing? Most of our prayers are asking God to be with us. And you know what? Why would we pray for something that already is? Vain. God's already with you. Why would we pray for him to be with? God, change this situation and never recognize who God is. You know what? That's like magic. God, change that situation because I told you to. God's going like, I'm God. Don't you want to know me? Don't you want to be immersed in me? Don't you want the Spirit to work in your life? Maybe there's some changes that need to take place in your life before that changes. See, that's us saying, God, you come to me, rather than us saying, God, I come to you.
God, there's some troubled situations that I have to face. God, there's some situations this month that I have to face. Lord, there's this need in my life, and I don't know how to fulfill it. That's when we come to God, and we totally surrender and say, God, it's about your plan, not mine. Will you strengthen me when I come to you? Will you give me? And then we start drawing, yeah, you strengthen people. Oh, man, you strengthen people. You've forgiven people. You've set people free. Yeah, they've done incredible things because of the presence of God was working in and through them. Give us today. So this is prayer. If you were to give a definition of prayer, what would it be? I struggle long and hard on this one, okay? But this is what it is. It prepares our hearts to recognize the presence of God and what he's doing. That's what prayer is. Lord, help me recognize your presence. Help me recognize what you're doing. Let me recognize that you are here. Let me recognize the fact that open my eyes so that I can see what you're doing. Lord, help me to understand and to join you where you're at, because I see you at work. And how do I fit into that? How do I work into that? And you know what? That ignites the exact place where the disciples are in the book of Acts. They're going like 10 days out. Jesus is gone. What do we do? What do we do? They prayed. See, they were coming into the recognizing the presence of God, and then they were working on what is God going to do from this point on. But I want to look at this verse, this commission that he's going to send them, because this is radical, and I can't wait to show you the ending. But you will receive power. You know that word power when the Holy Spirit comes on you? That word power, it's an awesome word. That says dunamis, all right? Where we get the word dynamite, okay? Picture this now. You will receive dynamite. That brings a whole new meaning to children's prayers, doesn't it? Yeah, it sure does. Here, you're going to be given dynamite. And you know what? That means that prayer is more than just when you get up in the morning or just at a meal or just when you go to bed. It's more than that because, what, it's the dynamite. It's the power that is able to explode not only your life but the world you live in. It's the power of God that is at work here. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world or ends of the earth. And we know this picture here, but I want you to see, this is how we normally see this process. We think of it in terms of, this is our plan. We go here, we go here, we go here, we go here, and then we're finished, all right, to the ends of the world. You know what? This would be easy, okay? If we were to think that, and I think that way a lot, okay? If we do this, we do this, then we get this, okay? It's kind of a cause and effect thing going on here. And for most of us, this is a process that we can identify with, we can relate to. Oh, yeah, this is God's plan and how he's going to do it. But what if I was to tell you that in the room for those 10 days, those 120 people were praying, and they were looking at the very presence of God and saying, Lord, show us your presence. Show us your presence, how what you want to do. You said we're going to be witnesses, and now we want to join you in that. And let me see how that works. Show me how that works. Because it's not how it happened. This is a good strategy, but it's not a biblical strategy. You know why? Because it's all relying on what I think and what I can do and what I am capable of conceiving. That is not good theology. What good theology is what God says and what God wants to do and what God has revealed, and I come in line with that and I learn about that along the way. That is awesome theology. Because you know what? If they're going to be just witnesses here one day, when's this day take place in Judea? When does this take place in Samaria? When is this place to the ends of this world? When does this take place? It takes place when God is the focus of life. I'm jumping now to Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Peter gets up and he preaches his sermon. And he says that the same Jesus that you crucified is now alive. And they were cut to the heart. He said, what must you do? And he says, be baptized with the water. I mean, be baptized and repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Before he preaches his sermon, this is the verse, and I want you to see it. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from a nation, every nation. What is God capable of doing? He's capable of giving us a plan that we can hardly conceive. And he's capable of bringing that plan to completion in our lives and our mission and our strategy and everything a part of us. He brings us in. And you know what? He gathered those people there that day so that he could hear what? There's now life in relationship to the risen Savior who has ascended and one day is coming back. Amen? How should we pray? How should we pray? It's not about position. You don't have to have a strategy. It's about you just giving yourself to the Lord and learning and learning, proclaiming your God. He will do amazing things. He can assemble the whole world in one place to hear the gospel. What can he do in your life? Everything. Everything. I ask the musicians to come up. And as they come up, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And I want this to be a song of prayer today. As we sing it, sing it as a prayer. All the psalms were prayers. All the psalms, they're prayers. And if we could pray those psalms and proclaim the greatness of our God and to see, ask to see what he's doing and to be revealed to us, then we could join him there. Then you know what that makes us? Followers of God. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we are followers of God. Let's stand and let's sing. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that we may share, not only in serving, but being embraced by your presence, Lord, and being equipped, Lord, through prayer to see your presence and to see you do great and mighty things. Father, thank you. Thank you for being our God. I thank you now because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness, so that we may freely and willfully follow you. Thank you for your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have a decision you would like to make or would like to talk to Pastor Jim personally, you can email him at pastorjim@sunnyview.church. Sunnyview Christian Church is located in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, at 175 East County Road Y. For more information about Sunnyview Christian Church, visit us on the web at www.sunnyview.church or visit us on Facebook at facebook.com/sunnyviewchurch. We look forward to seeing you again next week.